Well, yeah, go ahead, clap again. That's worth clapping again. That's great. That is great. Good church today. That is really wonderful. Yeah, let's just think about it. These young men are going to grow up with the memory of seeing their dad baptized on the same day they were baptized. Is that not awesome? I think that is so incredible. So praise the Lord for that. Hey, by the way, that gives me a chance. In a moment, I'm going to make probably half the congregation mad at me. So before I do that, let me, mainly the women, but anyway, let me say some things. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 3 in a few moments in Scripture. So those of you online in Building A and other places, if you'll go ahead and find your way there as well, we welcome you and we're glad that you're here today. But tonight, as by my calculation, we're going to have a service tonight, and the water in the baptistry is still going to be warm. So that means if you have never followed the Lord in baptism, as these gentlemen showed you today, what that looks like, and I know some of you go, well, why should I? What's the deal? Or I was baptized when I was a baby, so that's already been taken care of. Well, I mean, I'm not, please hear me in the best context. That was not your faith that you were showing when you were baptized as a baby. That was your parents' faith. So if you had not been baptized as a conscious thinking believer in Jesus Christ, you have not experienced believer's baptism. Believer's baptism is basically showing us the gospel. We stand in the water, as these men were standing in the water a moment ago. They were saying, I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins. And then when they went under the water, he was buried. And then when they came out of the water, all wet, dripping, smiling, he was raised again on the third day. That's the gospel. You see it in that picture. And folks, if you've never done that, I know some of you have already trusted Jesus. I know it's real for you. You trust Jesus in your heart. You never told anybody. That's kind of like getting married but saying, I don't want to wear the ring. You probably ought to wear the ring because it shows people that you're committed. All right? Baptism shows people that we're committed to Jesus. So if you've never followed the Lord in baptism, you need to think about that. I would love to talk to you today. You can come forward during the invitation if you've never publicly confessed your faith in Jesus by following him in baptism. Tonight also, we'll be having the Lord's Supper together. And around the table, we'll be sharing communion together, and I hope you'll come back to be a part of the body. Now, let me urge you, when you do come back, that you come back with food. Now, we're not going to have a meal, but I need you to bring food back because there are really some hungry people in our community we need to take care of. And we help supply food banks. We are one of the largest suppliers, actually, of food banks in the area. So I would like for you to, if you could, come back tonight, clean out your pantry, run by a grocery store, get some discount goods, whatever you have. But listen, there's real need in our community. I'm not talking about imported panhandlers from other parts of the city. I'm talking about real hungry people living in some homes in our community. So please help us to help them. Help us to be Christ to them. And feed the hungry. So please come tonight with that prepared. And do come back tonight. We'd love to have you here for a service. We'll be kind of getting our hearts ready for Easter, coming toward the great celebration of the Lord's resurrection. So that in mind, let's take a moment. Let's read Scripture from 1 Peter chapter 3. This is our last sermon on marriage in this series. We've been doing three. This is the third one. And congratulations if you have gotten through all three, and glad you're here for the third one. But let me just read this text for us today. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adornment be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. I'll explain that. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers together may not be hindered. Let me ask us to bow our heads as we pray. And Father, just speak through your word today. Lord, I'm gonna stumble and stammer and say things wrong, no doubt, today. And I'll know that before we ever get started. But please, Lord, help us to hear your word. Help us to be challenged by it, transformed by it, made new as we hear it. And by your Spirit, guide us now, we pray, in all the truth. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. According to women, 98 surveys, 98% of women say that marital problems are caused by men. Not sure about the other 2%, but 98% said that marital difficulties are largely the man's fault. Or as one other person put it, the most difficult years of a marriage are the years following the wedding. And that may also be true. One anonymous author, and he was wisely anonymous when he wrote, "Love may be blind, but marriage is an eye-opener." And you can see some things, can't you already? I mean, if you've been married a week or longer, haven't you already seen things in your mate that you didn't know about? Now, I'm not saying deal-breaker things, but just things. More than this, haven't you seen things in yourself that you didn't know about? You beginning to run into some selfishness you didn't know was hanging around down in there? Got to have your way. Only your way. You know, it's tough for a couple to work through a difficult patch in their marriage. But some of you listening today, some of you in this room and other places listening today, are doing it alone. Your mate is not helping you. In fact, if anything, they're pulling the other direction away from you, and you are trying to hold your marriage together. And your arms are getting really tired. It's an exhausting thing to do. I want to talk to you today, to the one who is struggling to just keep it together and keep home together and keep life together. Keep a marriage together. And, you know, in the biblical world of the first century in Rome, the wife's role was really challenging at best. It was not a good world. Her opinion did not count. Her comfort was not always considered. Her value was in direct proportion to how many male children she was able to bear her husband. Women's rights were non-existent because she was not considered a full person. So she had no rights. She was an object to be owned. She was considered less than a person who was capable of determining her own destiny. And she honored her husband's opinion, and it was expected that she would follow her husband's religion and serve his gods. So when Christianity began, it spread, and women then were invited to start coming to these gatherings of believers who follow this resurrected man named Jesus. And they came into these gatherings, and they were able to express an opinion and be heard. And they were taught that they were really people, full people, that they had value in Jesus. They taught that they were taken in creation, not from the man's foot, so he could lord over her, or from his head that she could lord over him, but from his side so that they could be companions and partners in life. That was news. They'd never heard that before. They had never thought about that before. But that was the environment that 1 Peter chapter 3 was written into. Now, this is not just something that we look at and go, that's really interesting history. Has nothing to do with me today. Has nothing to do with my marriage, has nothing to do with my mate. It has everything to do with you today. It has everything to do with your marriage and your mate and your difficulties. So I want to talk about just a couple of quick things, to really, really too brief a time to get into all this, but let me talk about just quickly first. Let me talk about the difficulty of an unmatched marriage. The difficulty of an unmatched marriage. You know, for many of these women, conversion to Jesus Christ, maybe for some of you, conversion to Jesus Christ came after they married. They had already gotten married, and then they became Christians in a marriage. They were already in a marital relationship. And the Bible is very gracious in how we handle those kind of situations. But there are believers, and I know because I talk to them often, who self-inflict. They do this to themselves. They deliberately choose a mate who is not a believer. And based on, well, he's good looking, or he's rich, or, well, he just really loves me and I'm just really lonely. And that makes it all okay. And it doesn't make it all okay. The Bible says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? You say, well, now wait, Pastor, my husband's not a wicked man. What fellowship does light have with darkness? You know, it's best and it's desirable that a Christian person not marry a non-Christian. If you're dating, and I've never successfully been able to break up a dating couple, but I'm going to keep trying. If you're dating someone who is not a believer, you are dating the wrong person. If you're a Christian, if you're committed to Jesus Christ, yeah, but you don't know, boy, you don't know what a good-looking lady she is, Pastor. You don't know, oh, you don't know what they do for me. You don't know how they make me feel when I'm around them. God has to be happy with this. No, he's not. Your feelings are happy with it. God's not happy with this. Well, you don't understand. I'm alone. I got to have somebody. God's not happy with this. This is not going to be a situation that he can give you everything that he wants to give you. You know, we sometimes think, I get it, Pastor, but, you know, I'm going to work on him. You know, God, you know, I can change him after we get married. You know, he'll get better after we get married. He said, well, I'll start going to church with you when we get married. And you know, ladies, that always happens, right? Just raise your hand. Yeah, that always happens. No, in fact, probably things will get worse after you get married. You know, we sometimes think, well, you know, just my influence around him, that'll change everything. Listen, you take a white glove and you put it in mud. The mud never gets glovey. All right? Never. Law of nature. And it's law of relationships. The chances are better that the unbelieving person is going to pull you into the mud more than that you are going to be able to pull them into the light. Now, I'm not trying to discourage those of you trying to witness to and work with an unbelieving spouse. So we'll come back to that. I'll encourage you in this in a moment. But I just want you to understand something. You're sacrificing so much when you make the decision to marry an unbeliever. You know, God wants you to have intimacy in your marriage. He wants you to have emotional intimacy with the person, and you want that. He wants you to have physical intimacy with the person, and you want that too. But he also wants you to have spiritual intimacy, and you can't have that. Why? Because they're dead. Well, what do you mean? The Bible says they're dead in trespasses and sins. You're marrying a spiritual corpse, and you cannot connect with them on the level of spirituality that God wants you to do. And that's part of the blessing he wants to pour out on you in your marriage. You know, you cannot have physical intimacy with a corpse. And you cannot have spiritual intimacy with a person who does not know Jesus Christ. So be careful if you're moving in that direction. But listen, let me turn this around a little bit. You don't divorce someone because they're an unbeliever. Now, they may, ultimately, it may come to that if they choose to leave you, but 1 Corinthians 7:13 deals with this issue again. It says if a woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he's willing to live with her, she should not divorce him. Okay, that's very clear. Don't divorce him just because he's an unbeliever if he's willing to stay with you. But he may leave you because you're a Christian, and if so, the Bible says a brother or sister is not bound by the law of marriage in such cases. So if he leaves or she leaves, okay. But if they want you to stay, you stay. if you can. But let's move on to the next part of the conversation. How do you live out a Christian marriage when your mate, your husband, wife, is either not saved or not living in obedience to God? Maybe he's not involved with you in the things of God at all. Maybe he's actively working to frustrate your faith and to keep you from worshiping, to keep you from serving the Lord. So it could be anything on the gamut. So let me give you some directives. There are some directives in this passage for healing your marriage. Six of them are directed toward the wife. That's not because the wife is worse. It's because the wife needs more help, okay? Her situation was far worse. The husband gets a couple of words at the end, and we'll talk about that when we get there. But the wife had it harder in this world, and so this passage is directed to the wife, first of all. And it starts with a hard word. This is where half of you have already shut me down. You've already turned me off. He's going to come at some old school 50s idea of marriage. Listen, I'm just trying to tell you what the Bible says. It hasn't changed. It's still true, even in the 21st century, as weird as everything is. These words are still true. And what it says about marriage is still accurate. And it still works. And it says, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word. Let me explain this carefully, because I won't get out of here alive if I don't. So, to the wives, all of you, you need to show your husband respect. Aretha blew the world up with respect. R-E-S-P-E-C-T, you know. Brian, come up here and sing. Where's Brian? Come up here and sing a line of this for us, all right? And that's a great song, and it became a national anthem of women's rights, and I get it. But do you know your music trivia? She didn't write that song. Otis Redding wrote that song. It was the man crying out for respect, not the woman. Now, that's an interesting thought to me. We get this really twisted around sometimes. Some of you say, I can't submit to my husband. You don't know what kind of person he is. What do you mean submit to him? He's an ogre. He's terrible. He's awful. He's a terrible person. I can't submit to him. Let me ask you a question. Let's block your husband's face out for a moment. Can you submit to Jesus Christ? Simple question. Yes or no. Can you do it? Because what you're being asked to do here is not to submit to a person, but to Jesus Christ. Can you submit as unto the Lord? You know, submission, when it's used in the Bible, let me clear this up, is always used in the sense, and every time it's used in this text, same thing, it's always used in the sense of you submit yourself. This is not something that is ever to be forced on you. By physical force, by emotional manipulation, by peer pressure, by community. It is never to be enforced. It is never to be pressed on you. You choose. You submit yourself to your husband. That's what it says. You choose to do this as unto the Lord. Biblical submission is never forced. It is never enforced physically. Couples, I will tell you this. If you are having a conversation about submission, you're already in trouble. It should not even have to be a conversation. It should never even have to come up. If your husband is telling you, you need to submit to me, well, you have a problem. Because what he is asking for is not biblical submission. Guys, would you please say amen if you agree with that? All right, say it like you mean it this time. Amen, all right. Amen. All right, so we understand that. That's not biblical submission. You show, how do I show? What do you mean? You just want to crawl around? No. You show submission, here's the word, by respecting him. By respecting him. We say, well, he doesn't deserve respect. Well, let me just gently remind you of this. That is precisely why you have a command to tell you to do it. You know what I've learned? I've never had to look in my concordance and look in the Bible for a verse that says, go enjoy a cup of coffee and a piece of chocolate cake. I don't have to be commanded to enjoy chocolate cake and coffee. I don't have to. I don't need a command for that. Go enjoy an exotic vacation. I don't have to be commanded to do that. I'm just going to go. What do we have to be commanded to do? The things that are hard. the things that we don't want to do, the things that we are resistant to, the things that we do make it, no, I don't have to do that, but you know, that is the thing that we need to be commanded to do. We are to submit ourselves, not because you're an inferior person, you are not. Not because you're a weak person, you are not. Not because you are not capable, you are capable. You may have a more impressive job position than your husband does. You may have more education. You know, you just may have more on the ball than he does. That's not the point. The point is not surrendering your personhood. It is respecting your husband because he is your husband. And as you are doing that, you are respecting Jesus Christ because he's your Lord. That make sense? We get closer. Some of you are still mad at me, so let me keep moving here. All right. Here's what I know. Here's why I say you should never talk about it. Husbands, let me tell you something. I've been counseling marriages for 40 years. I have never, ever sat with a couple and talked to a woman who had a problem submitting to, respecting a husband that she knew loved her sacrificially. Women don't have a problem with that. If your wife is being resistant to this, the problem may be, are you loving her right? Are you doing the things that you need to be doing as a husband to love her and to take care of her? Again, should never be a conversation. And ladies, the text goes on to tell us some other things, and I'm trying to shorten a lot of stuff. I'm going to jump right over the part about adorning. Don't let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair. This is not recommending that you walk around like an unmade bed. It's not bad to look good, okay? As two other, I checked this out. I checked my sources. Two other significant pastors said this before I did. If the barn needs painting, paint it, okay? I mean, nothing wrong with makeup, nothing wrong with looking nice, nothing wrong with wearing nice clothes, nothing wrong with fixing your hair every now and then. It's okay. It's okay to be yourself. There's nothing wrong with that, but it's also okay to not feel like you have to just spiritual to walk around and be unmade, okay? Fix yourself. That's fine. Guys, you do the same. You know, deodorant. Just try some stuff on it. Right. And ladies, don't nag him. Don't nag him. This text tells us that we are to win this reluctant husband without a word. Now, how are you going to do that? Because, wow, you know what words are for women? They are, that's what they're good at. I mean, that is your ammunition. You want to do something, you're going to do it with your words. You're going to take somebody on with what you say, or worse, with what you don't say. You know, sometimes the disrespect you show your husband has nothing to do with what you're saying. It's that, well, I'll submit, but I'm not going to talk to him. If you're pouting, you're not respecting him. If you're sulking, you're not respecting him. Well, if I say something, I'm going to say something wrong. Well, get control of it. Buy a new screen, you know, put a filter up that works and keep that from happening. You know, you say, well, you don't know me, Pastor. You know, I don't nag. I'm just outspoken. And I'm going to tell him what I think, whether he listens or not. Did you know, let me give you a little nature thing. Did you know a bullfrog cannot hear itself croaking? Go with me. But everybody else can. You know, the problem may be, well, I don't nag. Maybe you're just deaf to what you're saying. Okay, pay attention to your words. Listen to your words. But you're not ever going to talk your husband into becoming a Christian or coming to church. You're not going to win him that way. You're not going to win him by, you know, making sure that the radio's tuned to Jack's Country 94.7 at 9:30 so you hear Pastor Tim speaking. You know, you're not going to, don't sabotage him. Don't do that. That's not respectful. You don't have to do that. What do I do? Okay, well, here's what you do. Number one, you be salt and light. Now, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. Okay, what are we talking about here? Well, largely your words, your influence is salt. Salt is a wonderful thing when it's used in a right amount and in the right way, but when we pour it on, it's sickening, isn't it? Use salt, don't pour it on, okay? Be careful how much you're using. and be light. Light's wonderful, you know, if you're in a dark place. Wow, to have a light is such a relief. But to have an LED lamp shine in your eyes, that's too much. So be careful, be salt and light, but don't be annoying about it. And live a Christ-like life before Him. You know, win Him with the authenticity of your life. That's all this is about. This whole text has to do with how you live your life out, how you live your faith out in your home. How does He see you relating to your children? Are you short-tempered and mean-spirited? You know, then He's going to go, yeah, this Christianity stuff is not working on her. It is your lifestyle that He will not be able to ignore. Listen, please hear me. I say this in love. He can shut your words out. He can't shut your life out. And if you think He's not paying attention, trust me, He is. He's watching. He's watching everything you do and how you do it and why you do it and asking questions in Himself. See, this is the beauty of what the New Testament is telling you. Don't get in trouble. Don't come in. Don't become an apologist that needs to convince Him of all the arguments about the faith. And you don't have to do that. It's not necessary. Just live your life. Be a Christian at home. In the way you talk to people. When somebody comes over with a bunch of juicy gossip, say, you know what? I'm sorry. We don't gossip. What? Hey, guess who's paying attention to that? Bubba over there is watching. He's listening. He's going, wow, that's pretty impressive. So again, this thing about submission has nothing to do with whether or not you like the person, whether you think they deserve it. It's not about that. Folks, it's just simply this. Ladies, it's simply this. You live your life authentically, and He'll see it. That's how it's going to happen. Now, how long will it take, Pastor? A while. I can't put a timeline on that. I don't know. But this is your discipleship now. This is your walk now. This is how you work out and walk in your faith now. This is what you are to do, and you do this well. And the most important person in the world to see you is that mate that you have. Be a Christian wife. He can't ignore it. Husbands, let me just give a word to you before we get done. Because I'm not, by the way, this submission thing, I need to say this. I'm sorry, but this is the day we live in. Listen, ladies, I am not telling you, anybody, wherever you are, listening online, next door, on the radio, here, I am not in any way intimating or suggesting that if you are in a situation where you feel threatened by your husband, you get out of there. You get out of that house. You do not stay in that house. You don't take the Bible and say, well, the Bible says, no. You get out. You get your kids and you get out of that situation. If you need help, you come here to this church. We'll help you. We'll help you get somewhere. You get out of that situation. You do not live in a situation where you feel like this man is threatening my life. I've heard on two different occasions of husbands who pull guns on their wives in their home. It happens, folks. It happens. And I don't want that to happen to anybody listening. If you need out, you just call here and say, I need to talk to Pastor Tim. I need to get out, okay? We'll figure this out. But don't you stay in a situation where you cannot feel safe. All right, now, that said. Guys, you know, I was reading something the other night. I'm not a big ballet guy. In fact, I don't know that I've ever seen a ballet. Certainly don't dance it. But I was reading an article by a guy named George Balanchine, I think is his name, Balanchine. He's Russian. And he said this. He said, the role of the man in ballet is to make the ballerina more beautiful. My job is to focus everything on the ballerina and help her to be as beautiful as she can be. And I thought, there's a job description for guys in marriage. What's your job, guys? Guess what? When people come to the ballet, they're not looking at the guys. And that's what I heard. I don't go, so. But if you've gone. The focus of the ballet is always on the woman. It's always on the prima ballerina. There aren't primo ballerinas, I guess. They're not guy, you know, I mean, it's women. And the focus, and he said the whole focus of a man in a ballet dance is to make her beauty more beautiful. Guys, you hear me? Do you know that's your job? To make her beauty more beautiful? How are you doing with that? You know, Peter says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as to the weaker vessel. I'm not going to even explain that. That's not exactly what it sounds like, but since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. You are to honor your wife. You are to pay attention to your wife. You are to make her beauty more beautiful. But there's something else you need to remember, and this is what this text says. You are joint heirs. You are heirs together. You are co-heirs with this woman. And one of the primary purposes of a Christian marriage, guys, you know what it is? It's for you to pray together. Not praying together, oh, let's just bless our home. And you know, it is for you to experience a level of intimacy before God that is beyond anything you've ever known if you'll do it. You need to pray together. You need to pray together. And guys, let me give you one more word because I'm way out of time, so let me get this done. One more word. Really important. I want to talk to the home. I want to speak into the home that's tense right now. Things are tense for you. Things are not good. Things are not going well. You're maybe laying in bed at night just going, how do I get out of here? I'm done. You're the person that's been holding on, but your arms are exhausted now. You don't want to hold on anymore, okay? But guys, let me tell you. You want to know how to fix any problem in your marriage, any problem. You ready? You got a problem? I'm not going to ask you what it is. You got a problem? You want to know how to fix it? Here's what you do. Tonight, when you go to bed, you say, well, we're not even sleeping in the same room. Doesn't matter. Okay, listen. You go to the side of the bed that she sleeps on. And you go to her. And you put your hand on her arm, on her side, or head, whatever. And you kneel down beside the bed. And you pray for your wife. Not a long prayer. Don't catch up on your prayer life there. Just a prayer to say, Lord, thank you for this woman. I don't always treat her the way I should. I'm not always the man I ought to be. But I know this. She's a gift to me. And I know this too. She's your daughter. And I want to be really sure I treat her well. Guys, here's the reality. The Bible says if your marriage is not going well right now, the first thing that goes is your prayer life. It hinders your prayer life. So fix it. Maybe that's where some of you are today. Fix it. Your kids need you to pray for them. They need you to pray well. They need you to pray a lot. Let me tell you, are you reading the news? They need you to pray a lot for them. We need to pray for one another. And if I had another message, I could talk some more about that, but I'm going to stop here and ask us to pray. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? And Lord, in this room, I know there's all different kinds and varieties of things happening and all different kinds of family situations and circumstances. Some are wonderful and some are not good right now. I pray, Father, that you will give grace to those that are hurting, the marriages that are struggling, that maybe even today a husband would have the courage to stand up and take his wife by the hand and come to this altar to pray for their family. Maybe like we saw earlier with the family in the baptistry, there's a dad here that would stand and say, I'm ready to be courageous enough to stand in public and say, I love Jesus. I trust Jesus. And I pray, Father, that you will have your way as we walk in obedience to you. Those listening online, those listening on the radio right now, those in Building A that will be coming to Jonathan in a moment, I pray that you will just give grace, courage in your spirit to make the decision. Father, for those who have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, may this be the day of their salvation, we pray. In his sweet, his wonderful name, we ask it. All God's people said, amen. Let's stand, and you come as God leads you now.